Well, good to be with you tonight, and I also want to second what TJ said about Micah. He did a great job for such a young man, and good voice, right? Knew his material, good eye contact. Most of all, you could see his zeal in what he believed and spoke what he believed, and we appreciate that and look forward to hearing more good things about him and his growth. No, Elijah's doing the same thing as well with his life and wanting to become an evangelist as well. And so thankful for the Dean family and their work in the kingdom of God, and hope to see them again someday soon. All right. Let me get my charts going here and we'll get going. So last Sunday evening, we had a wonderful prayer night where good men led the congregation in focused prayer. Primarily for Mom, Tim, Thor, and Adrian. Each man had a song or a scripture that helped focus that particular prayer that they were going to lead. And after it was all over, we all stayed and hugged and talked. And I think in some ways brought us all closer together. You know, difficulties can do that. Prayer can do that. And praying through difficulties can really do that. And that's what we did. And a number of you mentioned that you would like to do this again and more often. I appreciate that. I feel the same way as well. One even mentioned about maybe on the fifth Sunday night of the month. That might be a good suggestion to think about it. I think the early church was a praying church, and we should be doing more of that regularly together. After that evening service, for me personally, it felt like a weight had been lifted off my shoulders, that I could breathe again, just knowing that we left it all at the feet of God, our request brought about what the Scriptures actually talk about, where Paul said in Philippians 4, after such prayer, where you give your anxieties to Him, it says, "And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That had come to me, especially, I believe, and I had some hope again. The next day, talking about this with another, they referenced to what Jesus said, "If only we had the faith of a mustard seed." And I said, that's it. That really is it. That's what He's looking for in us. And I thought about that more this week and thought of developing a lesson along those lines, faith as a mustard seed. In Matthew chapter 17, you hear Jesus use the phrase here, after His disciples had failed in casting out a demon from a particular boy, a son of a man who had requested this, Jesus comes and casts out the demon. Verse 18 of Matthew 17, "And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" Now remember, Jesus saying this to His apostles. Did they not believe in Jesus? Oh, of course they did. They gave up all to follow Jesus, didn't they? And yet we see even those that were close to Jesus could struggle with some unbelief, not necessarily in Jesus, but in what He's asked of them and in following through with His will for them. And He said, if you just had faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. In Luke, the 17th chapter, Luke chapter 17, you see here Him use this phrase again. Right after someone had asked, "Lord, increase our faith," in verse 5. So in verse 6, "So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you." So you see two times at least Jesus used this phrase. And obviously He's saying this is the kind of faith that God wants to see in all of His children. That even in the close to Christ, the apostles, that they could be lacking this kind of faith. And so oftentimes he would tell the apostles, "Oh, ye of little faith," right? So much often that they could be considered the "Oh, ye of little faith" association, right? But so too can we be as well. That you and I can fit into that category, in that class of people, if the apostles could, who were with Jesus, and so too us, who are not physically with Jesus. We want to talk about some of our terms here for a moment. What do we mean by faith? What did Jesus mean by faith? What does faith mean? Faith is a word that has multiple dimensions to it. Pistis is the Greek word, but it includes the idea of believing, but also trusting, but also obeying. It is the culmination of at least those three concepts: believing, trusting, and obeying. And so often in combating denominationalism, we run to the obedient side of the spectrum. And that's okay, we need to, because that's forgotten by the denominational world. But today, in this lesson, and analyzing the statement of Jesus, the faith as a mustard seed, we're going to focus more on the believing and trusting side of that spectrum. For that is equally important to him as is obeying. And think about that, right? Because this is what ultimately the disciples, the apostles, were struggling with. They obeyed Jesus. They left all. They followed him. They were denying themselves. But the trusting and believing for what he has said, they were faltering a little bit. Do we believe him for all that he has said about himself and what he can do? Do we, friends, trust him as we would trust no other, not even ourselves? See, that is the question of faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6 says. And even the faith as a mustard seed is a powerful thing. So let's talk about the metaphor that the Lord made. The metaphor itself. Well, obviously, first off, a mustard seed is a tiny seed, isn't it? So the ideas from something very small can come great things. The mustard seed was a favorite illustration of the Lord because he uses it more than once. We read the reference there in Matthew and in Luke, but there's another time he used it in Matthew chapter 13. You might turn there real quick. Let's just run over there real quick. Matthew 13, 31 through 32. Matthew 13, 31. Another parable he put forth to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So we see again the Lord use this particular metaphor to illustrate a truth, a spiritual truth. I understand even among the rabbis of that day, they enjoyed using this metaphor. And so it would not be out of place for the particular time and day and age that Jesus lived. No doubt Jesus gave new applications to this special seed. I was thinking if I might make a parallel, it might be akin to us using the phrase today that we often use, like a grain of sand, right? When we're talking about something very, very small to illustrate something very, very tiny. But with the mustard seed, it goes a little beyond that because it includes the idea of something growing to something big, right? It eventually becomes a tree in time. The grain of sand demonstrates something very small, but Jesus' illustration demonstrates something small and also something organic, life-giving, and beneficial to all when it reaches maturity. Right? It's a great illustration then of faith, of trust, of belief, and yes, even obedience. So what are some of the lessons then Jesus is teaching us about belief and trust? Well, one of the first things that comes to mind in considering this is that trust is about quality and not necessarily quantity, right? Jesus wasn't saying, hey, look, if you do this with a little bit of faith, then just imagine what you could do with a whole lot of faith. You can move the earth and out of orbit, right? No. No, that's not what he was getting at. He was trying to demonstrate the power of true faith, because it is faith in an all-powerful God. And this kind of quality of faith is more than enough because of who He is. You know, it's why Jesus often told us to become like little children, didn't He? Why children? Well, they aren't as learned as an adult, are they? Of course not. They aren't as wise as an adult, are they? Of course not. They can't do as many things as an adult, right? They can't run as fast, jump as high, lift as much. They don't earn money like an adult. So why become like a little child? Because they have the one thing that Jesus is looking for, and that is complete trust. They have that down. The child trusts you to earn the money, to bring the food, to run and jump, to save them if necessary. So Jesus says, you and I can't go to heaven if you and I can't be converted as a little child. In Matthew chapter 18, Matthew the 18th chapter, here's where Jesus says that. Matthew 18, there verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the top? Verse 2, then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. Right? Got my little nephew Odin here. Little Odin, right? This little child. This little guy. And verse 3, it says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Did you notice the choice of word Jesus chose to use? When he's talking about the adult, the person of the age of accountability compared to the child, he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child. He uses the word humble. Why that word? Why humble? Because it means I have to say, I'll take myself out of the equation. I'll have to say, I will trust you, Lord, for everything. Like a little child does the parent. I will trust you for everything. You see, it's not the quantity, right? It's the quality of faith that he's looking for. Do we have that? Do I have that? He's saying it doesn't take a lot. It just takes the right kind. And that's why he used the illustration of the child. That's the kind I'm looking for. That's the faith of a mustard seed. It's trusting me for everything. But another lesson from the metaphor is that faith, or trust, belief, it is powerful beyond even its appearance, right? That little mustard seed doesn't look like much. It may seem insignificant. I mean, just look at it there on the screen, right? And that's why Jesus chose it. But inside that little seed, it carries the germ of life, doesn't it? The little shell is hard to even see. And yet contained within it is something that can lead to so much more. Inside it is the spark of life. And think about it, a fully grown mustard tree, you can't reverse the process, right? You can't fit a fully developed mustard tree back into the mustard seed casing, can you? Don't go like this. No one can do that. No. Yet that's exactly where it came from. You realize that? That's exactly where that tree came from. So that seed then is powerful beyond its appearance. And so it is the perfect illustration, again, for trusting in true faith. All of what can be done by God can come from that little source, that little spark in faith that you just cannot see. But it is there. Like Hezekiah, and we talked about him during the prayer meeting in Isaiah 38. Let's just turn over there real quick. Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 6. It says in verse 1, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord." So he's just been given the death sentence. You're not going to live. He turns and he prays. And this is what he prayed in verse 3. "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I'm going to give you more time. You turned to me in trusting faith. You prayed in such a way. You emphasized not your glory and grandeur, but what you did for my kingdom. And so I will add to you 15 more years." That wasn't all he was going to do for Hezekiah. Look at verse 6. "I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city." God says, "I'm going to grant you victory. I'm going to do all these things." He says, "I'm going to even give you a sign, a miraculous sign." Verse 7. "Here's the sign that will come to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the things which he spoke." In verse 8. "Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down." Notice here he says that "I will add to you 15 years. I will deliver you. I will defend the city. I will bring the shadow." God's behind it all. And where did all that start? When Hezekiah, with the faith of a mustard seed, prayed a simple prayer. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew the 8th chapter, there verse 5. Do you remember this story? When Jesus had entered Capernaum and a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Now, this centurion was a powerful man. He had command over at least 100 soldiers. People usually came and begged him for things. But now this man has what? Humbled himself as a little child. And he begged the Lord for something. "I have this servant. He's paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." What does the centurion say? Verse 8, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does." So he recognized there was power in his word. How much more so is there power in Jesus' word? Just say the word. You don't even need to come into my house. And Jesus, in verse 10, when he heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And I think he was included as apostle at that point, at this time. Right? Because they had a failure of faith. They were lacking some belief and trust. But not this centurion. This was great faith. It was great in quality. It was amazing faith for the day. This centurion defied the idea of seeing as believing. He believed without seeing. You know, it's the kind of faith the Lord's looking for us today too, isn't it? We don't get to see Him come to our house and heal someone. But we can say, Lord, just say the word. Just say the word and we know it can be done. Imagine living in that day. This man is saying, whether you're here or not, whether you see my servant or not, whether you touch my servant, it does not matter. What matters is your will. And I'm asking that it be your will to heal my servant. And that spark, that simple belief that started in the centurion's mind, led him then to reach out to Jesus. If he doesn't have that, he doesn't ask. And this man's faith is exactly what God is wanting us to have today. Because, as I said, He doesn't come to us physically or touch us physically, or that we see Him physically. But that doesn't make Him any less powerful from afar. And your faith in Him is powerful beyond its appearance. It's just a little spark. It's just like a little mustard seed. And it's more than enough. And it can develop into something great. Where it's like that little tree that can't be put back into that seed. And so this metaphor illustrates that belief is powerful beyond its appearance. But also, this metaphor, as he talked about it, if one had this, they can say to the mountain to be moved and it would move, reminds us that we are to always believe in God. Over the obstacle, whether it be a mountain, whether it be a tree, we look to the one true God. Let's turn back there to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And notice the very mountain they had before them there in verse 14. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. The disciples asked, why could we not cast him out? Verse 20, he says, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And so we see he wanted their belief coupled with action as well. The prayer and the fasting to realize that you're going to have to hone yourself spiritually, mentally, to be prepared to take on some of these obstacles that Satan will throw at us. But you can imagine the pain of this father seeing his son suffer so much. He probably was a burn victim. You've seen burn victims before, right? Some of the skin is melted. You know. Fell into the fire often. Then times he thought he was surely going to drown. He'd fall in the water often. So the demon would try to drown him. He's just reaching out to Jesus. Please help my son. Please. And the disciples tried and weren't able to do it. And Jesus uses this illustration, this metaphor. They were guilty at looking at the difficulty as opposed to trusting in what Jesus had said could be accomplished and done. And so that is true of all things, friends. Whether they be trees or mountains or obstacles, right? Out of all that list, and then add God, which one has the true power? God made all things, didn't He? Now, this is not saying you can live as a fool and jump off a building or a bridge, because you're going to find out you're not invincible. And by the way, that's not faith at all. How do I know that? Because God never said to do that. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So we're to jump when God says to jump, right? And not till then. But what we're seeing is that Jesus said in the context of obstacles in life to look to Him in faith. That He has all power. So trust Him to do as He wills to do. Believe His word for everything, right? He says, worship Me in spirit and in truth. It pleases Me, so believe Him. He says He loves you, so trust Him. He says He wants nobody to perish, but to all to come to repentance. Believe it. He says He wants the best for you. Trust Him then. He says He wants to spend eternity with His children. So believe Him. And if I believe Him for that, that point right there that He wants to spend eternity with His children, then that means I can't live forever here then, can it? Right. Because He wants to spend eternity with you and with me. So even the obstacle of death, I don't have to worry about, because I believe in God over the obstacle. You see that? I really liked what Micah said this morning, that little phrase, you know, that we're citizens of heaven, Paul said, right? But sometimes we act like we're citizens on earth hoping for heaven instead of citizens of heaven trying to navigate our way on earth. That was a good statement. Look to God over the obstacle. In all these things, we look to Him and not the mountain. Because when we look at the mountain, I'll tell you what we begin to do. I'll tell you what I begin to do. I begin to assess. I begin to run the numbers. And then I begin to ask, is it likely or not likely, right? And that gets us away from the faith that pleases Him. And we limit God. Let's talk about that next. I want to talk about pleasing faith. Do you have faith in God who can do all things? Or do you only believe what is likely or unlikely to be? Do you and I place limits on God other than what He said He will not do? And I acknowledge that that's true. There are some things He says He will not do. And so I trust Him for that. That's His will. But if something is likely or unlikely, He does not ask me to assess that, but to look to Him in faith, to trust Him. Now, there's one verse that really sticks out to me along these lines, and it's the verse found in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, which I have here on the chart, where there it says that He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This is illustrated in Jesus' metaphor, the faith as a mustard seed. How do I know that? Because when He asked that one could pray to God to move a mountain from here to there, I'll be honest, I never would have thought of praying something like that until He said it, right? He can do the things that we can't even think of. Now, someone might try to be a wise person here and just say, oh, you know what? Now that I can think of it, I'll pray that, right? Goodbye, Mount Baker. Right? Goodbye, Mount Rainier. Right? Now I can pray that. Go ahead. Why not? Because we know that if we did, it would not be because of His will, but because of ours. And He answers according to His will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says it very plainly, that anything we ask according to His will, He hears us. And so if we're looking for some kind of circus trick, that's not His will. That's ours. Jesus was not trying to get people to pray that mountains would be moved all over the planet. He was trying to get people to believe and to trust Him for everything, even the things that you can't even think of. And that kind of faith is powerful. See, it's not about if something is likely to happen or unlikely. It just matters if He wills it to happen. You know, we know people can't live to be 200 years old. That's not likely. That's not in His will today. But does that mean it could not be if He willed it? Did He not will it before the flood? In fact, it would have been unlikely for you to die at 200. You would have been a young'un, as most live to be 800 or 900 years old. You see, it's not about what is likely or unlikely. It's about believing He can do all things He wills, even the things that we can't even think of or understand. And Jesus saying, this is the kind of faith that pleases Him and is powerful. It can move mountains. Above all that we ask or think. Now, have you ever noticed what He says right after that? According to the power that works in us. You thought about that? You read that and you think, you mean the power that works in Him, right? That's the way that ought to read. At least that's what we think. But very, very clearly, the Bible doesn't say that. It says the power that works in us. Now you know what that power is. It's faith as a mustard seed. The other day before we had the prayer service, I met with the men. And I told the men before we left, I said, do not be overly concerned about what you shall pray. I just want you to remember one thing. Have faith in the one you're praying to. It is the prayer of faith that will please Him. James 5:16 says, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then what He goes on to illustrate in verses 17 and 18, He illustrates that with Elijah. And He said, Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and for 3 years it did not rain. And then he prayed that it would rain, and then it did. Question, how likely is that? That didn't matter, did it? What mattered? Having faith in God and then asking according to His will. That was all that mattered. That happened to be according to God's will, and God answered it. And then James says, that's an example, right there, of the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It avails much. The power that works in us. The faith as a mustard seed. I hope you can see that now. Because often, I must admit, I feel like that man who cried out to the Lord at this particular occasion in Matthew 17, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That is what we've been addressing today, right? Not that we don't believe, but in those areas where we doubt or are hopeless or untrusting, that we erase that in Him by looking to Him fully for all things, like a little child does their parent. Faith as small as the mustard seed is enough, because faith is not about our strength, but about God's power. And He has given us a book to see all about what His power can do, how it can wield. It can create a universe. It can part the Red Sea. It can heal diseases. It can allow people to live as old as Methuselah. And it can move mountains. So I don't have to see the whole path ahead. I just have to take the next step, trusting that God is already at work. And my faith may be small, but it is in a big, big God. You know, only His children can have this confidence in Him. Only the Christian can have this kind of faith that can please Him. And to have that kind of trusting relationship with one beyond themselves. Wouldn't you want to have that if you don't have it? It is a blessing. Allows you to close your eyes at night and be thankful. Allows you to know that this world is not my home, just a passing through. My treasure is laid somewhere beyond the blue, right? Yeah. That's the faith as a mustard seed. And it'll get you where it needs to get you, to be with Him. If you're not a Christian, why not become one? He's not made it so difficult to understand, nor even difficult to accomplish. God, being as great as He is, I guess if He wanted to, He could have created such an obstacle course where it would be very, very hard for one to accomplish. Right? You got to climb the 7 tallest peaks in the world, He could have said, and then you'll be saved. But that's not our God. He wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So He put it right there down where everyone could get to it if they want to get to it. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Based upon that faith, be willing to repent of your sins and live according to the Word as He's directed you. That's part of trusting faith. You must be willing to confess your faith in Christ before men and women and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. See, every one of those steps, why, it's easy to do. But I will say this. While it may be easy to do, it can cost a lot. It'll cost you your life. But you know what? It's a wonderful price to pay when you know that as a parent to a child, He knows what's best for you. And I can walk in that trusting faith and one day spend eternity with Him forever and ever. What a bargain. What a deal, right? This short life that I have right here in exchange for one that does not ever end. Because I obeyed a plan of salvation that He gave, it almost seems too good to be true. It is. That's why it's the good news. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how much He loves you and wants you to be saved. It's almost hard to fathom that He'd want to spend eternity with me, knowing how I lived before Christ. But when I think about how He sent His Son to die on the cross, His Son to die on the cross, then I know truly how much He values my soul and yours. And He means what He says. If you'll obey Him and become a Christian, He'll seek to save you. And then you can grow in your faith with Him like that little mustard seed and mature and become that great tree that will be a blessing to all those you know and are around in the service of God. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? God is is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice call.